for your love. We thank you for the way that you bring your body together. And we pray that there would be a real heart of servanthood among us, that you would continue to allow us to be the church that you want us to be, and even deepen the love that we have for you, the walk that we desire with you. We pray that your Holy Spirit would move in our hearts and lives. And as individuals, Lord, we want to serve you. We want to know you. We want to know what it means to really be committed to you, all out to you and what you want for us. Lord, we are done with what we want to do. No longer do we want what we want, but we want what you want, whatever that might be. We surrender our lives wholeheartedly to you as we look at this last chapter. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Just one announcement, then we're going to pray for our Bible study and we'll get into it. And that is that on the 5th of August, there is a baptism at Highland Vista Pool Park. If you have not been baptized since you made a commitment to Christ, it's very important to be. It's important to have that milestone in your life. You are literally in the likeness of his death when you go under the water, and you are in the likeness of his resurrection as you come out of the water, and you want that experience. You want to come up out of that water and remember the resurrection of our Lord as he came up out of that tomb. So it'll be 6 o'clock. It's a Tuesday afternoon, not this coming up Tuesday, but the following Tuesday. So that's the 5th of August. And with your Bibles open to Leviticus, or if you would please, open up your Bibles with me to Leviticus 27. We are in the last chapter of the book of Leviticus. We made it all the way here. I wrote a little thing on Facebook earlier, just kind of how proud I am of you guys for hanging in there all the way through the bodily discharges and all of the sexual laws of Leviticus. And I got to admit, we've had some fun as we've made our way through here. We laughed our way through most of the embarrassing moments. We're learning how to do that. Let's just hit them. Let's go for them. Let's talk about them. Let's laugh and move on. And the Lord's really ministered to us, and I've been really blessed by you guys in your heart to know the Word of God and to see the richness in what is considered to be difficult books or obscure books that don't have much to do with the way that we live today, and to see that they really have a lot to do with the way that you and I live and live for Him. So with that said, your Bible's open to Leviticus 27. Let's pray, and we'll get after it. Father, we are blessed to be able to gather together here and study your Word together. We pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us today as we consider consecration, as we consider committing everything to you. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us and help us to understand what it is that you are saying to us. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Jeremiah had said that if you seek the Lord with all of your heart, that you will find him. All of your heart is key. The Bible teaches us that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. A quote out of Deuteronomy. And Jesus, when he asked, what is the greatest of all of the laws, said the greatest of all of the laws is this, that if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the second is like it, that you love the Lord as yourself. And that is found in the book of Leviticus. Jesus took those two laws, one from Deuteronomy and one from Leviticus, and basically said, if you do these two things, then you will do everything that you are supposed to do. You cannot go wrong if you love God with everything you have and you love one another. I believe that you can't make a mistake if your motive is love. I've often said that even if you do the wrong thing with a motive of love, it's not going to be the wrong thing. Because love covers a multitude of sins. And if love is your real motive, then you'll find that you are going to end up doing what is right. And I believe that God honors it. For you and I, wanting to commit ourselves to God, I remember as an early Christian, just a young guy, just 14 years old, and wanting to give everything to God. I had gone down to the local Christian bookstore, and I'd bought a lot of little trinkets. I'd just come to Christ. And I went in and they had like glow-in-the-dark crosses. And they had Jesus is Lord rulers. And they had little communion cups. They had a little communion set that had its own little zipper case you could open up. And I set up in a little corner of my room these little trinkets all around. And I remember kneeling down in front of that. I was a Methodist boy at the time. We had a kneeler in the front of the church. And I remember kneeling down in front of that little, for lack of a better term, altar that I had made, where I'd put all of my little trinkets bought from the local bookstore, Christian bookstore, and saying to God, I want to give you everything. It was early in my walk. I was moved by him to lay everything down. Now, I haven't always done it. I wish I would have. I wish I could look back throughout all of my life and say, I have given everything to God and I've always walked that way, but I haven't. But God knows that. And God knows where I am now, that I want to give everything to him and I want to follow him wholeheartedly. I don't want to hold anything back. And that needs to be our desire. In fact, I believe that when we have a right relationship with God, those radical changes that we have when we are born again, the desire to know his word, the desire to please God, the desire to be obedient to the things that God has said, the desire to walk and live his statute and his commandments, and the desire to be wholehearted, to give everything to him and live for him with everything that you have, is something that we gain that is natural by the work of the Spirit inside of us. It's something that God wants to lay in our hearts. And I think that that desire that we have comes from him. And when we step out and say, Lord, I struggle with this, but I want to lay everything down and I want to be a Caleb. The Bible says that Caleb served God with his whole heart. I want to be like Caleb. Caleb was willing to go anywhere that God wanted him to go. And Caleb was one of the only ones of that generation to enter into the promised land. Some 2 million people came to the edge of the promised land. And their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Everybody over 20 anyway. God took a generation and scattered them in the wilderness. And only two people who were adults during that time, Joshua and Caleb, made it in. Literally one in a million. And when Joshua and Caleb came in, Caleb asked for one of the most difficult parts to conquer, an area where there were giants. And Caleb said, I want it. And the Bible says again, Caleb wholeheartedly served God. Even as an old man, he gave that example to those that were younger to serve God with everything they had. So maybe it doesn't surprise us that even after the book of Leviticus has been wrapped up in chapter 26, that there's another chapter that is added. There's an official end to the book. Look at it with me. At verse 46 in chapter 26. These are the statutes and judgments and laws which the Lord made between himself and the children of Israel on Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses. That's what we have been reading. Moses went up on top of Mount Sinai for 40 days. He received the law of God. Part of that law was Leviticus. And he came back down and he wrote what God had told him, or he gave it to them orally. He told them what they were supposed to do. And then it was recorded for us in the book of Leviticus. And then chapter 27 is added on. It's not that it wasn't spoken to Moses, because it was. And maybe it was even spoken to Moses on top of Mount Sinai. But it was something that God wanted to take out and have it stand alone on its own. As if it comes to the end of the book and God is saying, there's one more thing that I want to talk to you about, and it's a very important thing. It says in verse 1 of 27, now the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when a man consecrates by a vow certain persons to the Lord according to your valuation. Note the word consecrate. To consecrate means to set apart for the work of God alone. When a man wants to consecrate a person to the Lord, when a man wanted to take his child and consecrate that child to God, God, this child is yours. I want to give him to you. Lay him before your feet. Later on, we'll learn when a man wanted to consecrate a possession, when a man wanted to consecrate all that he had. You could come and you could give God everything that you have. And so God gives them direction on how they are to value things, what value they are to put on them, and how they are to consecrate what they have, to set things apart and give them to God. And how this chapter speaks to us about what God really wants from us, and how all of us have a choice. And this is a free will. This isn't This isn't forced on anyone. This is God saying, if you want to do this, then I want to receive it from you. God, it isn't mandatory to live wholeheartedly for God. But if you want to, God will receive it. And so he gives them this instruction. And first of all, he starts with values. And one of the first things that we're going to notice is that gals are not valued as much as men are. And that, my friends, has caused problems with many people. What is the Bible saying? That God doesn't value women as much as he values men. But it's not a matter of value. Well, let's just for a moment think about what the scriptures say about the roles of men and women. The Bible says that before God, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. God doesn't see races. He really and truly is colorblind. And there's no difference between male and female. If anything, the world struggles with the role between men and women. And God has taken the roles, especially in the ancient world that women and men have had, and he's brought a great equality to it. And, you know, the passage that says that women are supposed to submit to men, and how often women don't like that. I've had gals tell me as I'm doing their wedding, make sure you don't say women submit to men. I had a pastor one time, we were using their church. They had found their church as a beautiful little church, not far from here. They were using that church. And in order to use that church, their pastor had to be a part of the service. And I was doing the whole service and he was praying for it. So they had him pray for it. And when we were doing our little counseling session, he wanted to be there. So he was there and he said to me, listen, I don't want you to say the part, women submit unto your husbands. Not in our building. Not in this church. And I said, well, I think it's really up to them. And they said, no, we're fine with that. And I said, all right, I'm fine with it too. So then it comes time to do the wedding. And I'm going through the routine. Now, I should have made a note on my notes not to say that part. Because when I came to that part, I'm just going through my notes and I'm going through the repeat vows and to love and to honor, to love and to honor, to obey and to submit to him. And I look up at her and she looks at me and she gets a little grin on her face and she goes, to obey and to submit to him. And the scowl that pastor gave me, it's the old, if looks could kill, I'd be dead. I right away after it was done, I said, I promise it was an accident, and he just walked away. He did not want, he thought that I just went, you know what, buddy, forget what you want, I don't care, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. And I really wasn't. But here's the thing, even though the Bible does say women submit unto your husbands, and I like that, I'm just kidding. Even though it does say women submit unto your husbands, it says to men, die for your wives. Husbands, love your wives and die for them as Christ so loved the church and gave his life for her. So, ladies, you don't have the difficult parts. The guys have a difficult part. To lay your life down for your wife, to be the one who would say, I'll die for you and I'll lay everything down. That's what God wants. So when we look at these values and you see that the values for a woman was different, think of what they're doing. They're giving their lives to God. They're giving their labor to God. They're giving everything they have to God. And so a man between the age of 20 and 50 is valued the highest. Someone, a child under the age of 20 is valued for less because he can't work as hard. He can't produce as much. And this might get people upset. We see the Bible through the lenses of our culture. We put on our politically correct glasses and we've learned how to talk in a very politically correct kind of a way so that we don't cause offenses. At least some of us have, because there's some people who haven't learned that. And we do that. And then when we read the Bible, we sometimes get offended. I like what Charles Swindoll said years ago when I was listening to a study of his in Ephesians chapter 5. He said, if you take your cues from this culture, then you're going to hate me at the end of this study. But if you take your cues from God, then you'll understand what God's saying and how that's to be applied in our culture. And I thought it was just such an awesome way to handle it. The value of a woman is every bit before the Lord as valuable as a man. years ago, there were a group of people here in the church that got a hold of a group called Vision Form. Vision Form is a group of people who want to get back to, I don't know, they kind of want to, for lack of a better way to describe it, they want to take Christianity and make it look like Mormonism. They kind of want to, it's like big families, and if you don't have a lot of kids, then you're in sin, and the Bible says be fruitful and multiply the earth, and if women don't have children, then, you know, they don't have any value. The value is found in childbearing. And we really fought against this here at the church. We had to really come in and clean house because it was so upsetting to have someone say, imagine saying to a woman, your value is in childbirth if someone doesn't have a child. What kind of value is that? That's not to say, hey, look, you moms, you know what a great privilege it is to have children, right? And you know that a woman that hasn't had a child has missed out on a blessing that God could have given them. You understand that. But to say that they don't have value, the same value as a woman that has children, and the more children you have, the more value you have, what nonsense. And the same thing could be thought here. It's not that God is devaluing a woman. If anything, God values women more than the culture does. But God is simply saying that the earning power of a man is more. And listen, I don't know if I'm going to tell you anything that is shocking to you or not, but men and women are different. Right? And not just physically. That's obvious. But not just physically. In the middle of the night, when there's a noise, it's the woman elbowing the man because she's got great hearing. Go see what that was. She doesn't go, you just stay in bed, honey, I'll see. I'll check it out. Unless she's built like Helga. You stay here, I'll go see. But the guy does, because that's the role of a man. There are differences. And so the valuation is different. It's not the lack of a value, but the valuations are different because of the agricultural culture that they are in. And when you're giving your life to the Lord, you're going to pay a price for that coming to God and taking this vow and committing everything to Him. By the way, Jesus told us not to take vows, didn't He? He said, Don't make vows. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. And really, it's not that He's saying don't take vows, because Paul took vows and Jesus took vows. It's not that He was saying there's never an appropriate time for vows. There are some Christians who say Jesus said not to take vows. I won't put my hand on a Bible and say that I swear in a courtroom. Or I won't take vows for a marriage because we aren't supposed to take vows. It's not that. He's saying you don't need to live your life taking vows. If you tell the truth, you don't have to say, I swear to God all the time. But if you're not telling the truth, then people start to go, I don't trust you. I swear to God, I promise. Jesus was just saying, let your yes be yes and let your no be no. But when you come before the Lord and you take a vow, and it is a vow, even if you don't call it a vow, to say, God, I give you everything in my life. That's a vow. Let your yes be yes and let your no be no. Bring that to God. And know that with that heart, with that desire, comes a ton of blessings. With that heart and with that desire of surrendering everything to God is full of all kinds of blessings. To be used by Him, to be filled with the Spirit, the opportunities to share your faith. But there's also a cost. There's a cost to be paid. When you pray a prayer like that, understand the cost. Understand what God is asking of you. And there's always a cost. And so He says, if your valuation is of a male from 20 years old up to 60 years old, so 20 into the 50s, then your valuation shall be 50 shekels of silver according to the shekels of the sanctuary. If a female, then your valuation shall be 30 shekels. If from 5 years old up to 20 years old, then your valuation for a male child shall be 20 shekels. And for a male, 10, or female, 10 shekels. And if from a month old up to 5 years old, then your valuation for a male shall be 5 shekels of silver. And for a female, your valuation, there shall be 3 shekels of silver. And if from 60 years old and above, if a male, then your valuation shall be 15 shekels. And for a female, 10 shekels. But if he is too poor to pay his valuation, then he shall present himself before the priests, and the priest shall set a valuation for him according to the ability of him who vowed. The priest shall value him. So no one was cut out from making a value, making that consecration to the Lord, surrendering their lives. If you were poor and you couldn't pay any valuation, you'd go to the priest and you'd say, hey, look, I really want to commit my life to the Lord. Again, this is not mandatory. It's something you did because you wanted to get closer to Jesus, something you chose to do. And the priest would ask, well, what do you make? And how much do you make? And where do you live? And what do you do? Then he would set a value and you would pay that value. And it was totally up to the priest to set that value for that individual. And it would change from one person to another based upon their ability to pay. And the priest was doing his job. He would make it high enough to the where there would be a cost for that man, but low enough that that man would be able to do it. And when we surrender our lives to Jesus, that's the key. We are giving our life to him. And it is low enough, the cost is low enough that we can do it. The will of God, the Bible says, is perfect, is good, acceptable, and perfect. I heard someone teach on that passage one time, and they taught that there are three wills of God. You can either be in the good will of God, the acceptable will of God, or the perfect will of God. As if there's just this bullseye we're all aiming for, the perfect will of God. It's not three different aspects that we could find of God's will. It's three aspects of the will of God for us. When we surrender ourselves completely to him and say, I'm all yours and I want whatever you want for me, God's will in your life is good. It's good. It'll be good for you. And God's will in your life is perfect. It's not only good, but it's perfect for you. It's like a perfect fit. Like when in the store you put on the jacket and you just kind of, yeah, it's perfect. And it's acceptable. It's not anything you can't bear. The valuation is low enough that you can pay it. That was the idea. But it's high enough that there's a cost to it. David said when he wanted to build the temple for God and he was getting everything together, he actually had the plans drawn, laid up the materials, bought the land, and it's called Solomon's Temple. It wasn't really Solomon who built it. It was David. But David couldn't do it, so he did everything that he could except put the thing together. When David was buying the land, which today is the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, the threshing floor of Ornan, he says, when he wants to buy it, I'll buy it from you. And the guy says, well, if you're going to use it for the Lord, then I'll give it to you. And David says, I won't give God anything that hasn't cost me something. It's low enough that we can do it. It's acceptable, it's perfect, it's good, but it's high enough that there's a cost. If we're going to give everything to God, if we're going to lay it all down, then Lord, I surrender. I'm ready to pay the cost. I'm ready to pay the price. Whatever price you want from me, knowing that there is going to be a price, the price will not be overwhelming. The price will be according to your ability to be able to pay it, but there is a cost. And you know what? I'm willing to pay that price. To be able to find what God really wants for me, to be that person that has given everything to God, I'm willing to pay that cost, knowing that God's will is perfect, is good, perfect, and acceptable. Now we move on from there in verse 10, well, verse 9 actually, if it is an animal a man may bring as an offering to the Lord, all that anyone gives to the Lord shall be holy. So you bring the animal to God and you give it to God and it is now holy. It is set apart. It is consecrated to him. It is holy as God is holy. You know, church is the only place where we talk about holiness. The concept, the idea of being pure is absolutely foreign to the world. But we find it in the scriptures. To be holy means to be without contamination. To be holy means to be complete, lacking nothing. To be holy means to be pure. When it was pure, a pure linen robe, it was holy. It wasn't mixed with anything else. This animal is to be brought before God, and when it's brought before God and given to him, it is holy. And he shall not substitute it or exchange it, good for bad or bad for good. And if he at all exchanges an animal for animal, then both of the one exchanged for it shall be holy. So he says, if you're going to exchange it, if you give to God and then you want to exchange it, there's this provision to exchange it. First he says, you shall not exchange it. Then he says, but if you're going to exchange it, then it has to be holy for holy, which you find a lot in Scripture. When God says, at one point, you shall not have a king to rule over you. Then he says, and when you have a king, he shall not amass for himself horses or wives. And you go, well, which one is it? They shall not have a king, or when you have a king, there's instruction on what to do. But God really didn't want him to have a king, but God knew that the people would force that issue. And Samuel stood up before them when Saul was chosen as king and said, this man is going to take your men to die in his army, your sons to die in his army, and he's going to take your women into his harem. And they cheered on to have the king, even though he had told them that the kings were going to do such things. God's perfect plan for them was to be their king, but they wanted to be like all of the other nations around them. I wonder how much of our life is like that, where we don't do exactly what God wants us to do. Maybe we want to be like the world around us. Well, the world around us is this way. So God makes provisions for it because God loves us. He truly does. And so if an unclean animal, that's being exchanged, 11, if it is an unclean animal which they do not offer as a sacrifice to the Lord, they shall present an animal before the priests. So they can't bring an unclean animal to God, but they want to consecrate everything that they have to God. So they have a donkey or a camel. A camel or a donkey is unclean. So now they have to bring an animal in the place of the animal that is unclean. And here again, we find the idea of redemption. No better picture, really, than redemption. You are a donkey. You are a camel. And Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And God says, I want that donkey. I want that camel. I want that rabbit. I want that. And so I'm going to give my son the clean sacrifice. And he's going to pay the price for the donkey and the camel and the rabbit and the, I don't know, whatever else. God paid the price for you. And that's the idea of redemption. The Bible says in the New Testament that Jesus redeemed us from our sins. We read that, and when we come back to Leviticus, all of a sudden we get the picture. That's what redemption is. We know what redeeming green stamps is all about. Of course, that reveals age a little bit, doesn't it? All the younger people here go, green stamps? What are green stamps? The older people are like, I'll tell you later. I'll tell you what green stamps were later. We understand that idea of redemption. You get those, you could trade them in for something else. But the picture of redemption, that there's something that is unclean, unholy, can never be made holy, is made holy by a sacrifice that is clean. That you and I, on our own, could never be holy. You and I are full of shortcomings, full of sin, so full of sin that it's in our nature. But Jesus died for us anyway and redeemed us, that we could be consecrated to God. Isn't that amazing? What an absolutely amazing thing. And so it says in verse 13, but if he wants at all to redeem it, then there must be 1/5 of your valuation. Now we ran into this in, I think it was the guilt offering in early on in Leviticus, that when the sin offering, when it was given and then 20% more was added to it. You gave the animal and then you brought 20% of the value of that animal and you gave it. So when that offering for sin was given, 120% was given. And here with this redemption for this unclean animal, you find 120% again. I believe that these things are here for a reason. And when we look at Jesus and we look at the passion, that time that Jesus was in the garden, when he began to be full of sorrow, he told his disciples, I am so sorrowful, I think I'm going to die. Pray and watch with me. And he went a little further in, and he fell down before God and he began to cry out. And Luke tells us that he prayed with such fervency that his sweat fell as if great drops of blood upon the ground. As he cried out, God, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. From there, they took him to 5 trials. His beard was ripped from his face, and he was beaten for our peace. From there, they took him back into the praetorium, and the Roman guards prepared him for scourging, mocked him and punched him and played games with him, took him out and tied him to the post and scourged him. And after the scourging, it was Pilate who said, "Echo a me, behold the man." And when Jesus came out, bloodied and beaten, the Bible says not even looking like a man anymore, the crowds got blood hungry and cried out for his crucifixion. And so Jesus was handed over and crucified. All of that, I believe, was 120%. It wasn't as if he just gave 100% for us. He gave 100% and then 20% more, because that was the sin sacrifice. It was as if it had to be. We think, why did the cross have to be so bad? Why the scourging? Why the beating? Why being so grieved in the garden that he thought he was going to die? Why all of that? Because it's 120%. Because that's the cost. He not only paid for me completely, but he added a 20% credit, one-fifth, on top of it. It goes on to say then in verse 15, if he who dedicated it wants to redeem his house, then he must add one-fifth of the money of the valuation to it, and it shall be his. If the man dedicates to the Lord part of a field of his possessions, then the valuation shall be according to the seed for it. A homer of barley, seed, shall be valued in a fifth shekel of silver. So if he wanted to, if you were from the tribe of Judah, and you wanted to give your family to God, your sons can't be priests. So you would give your family to God, and then you would buy them back. And if you gave part of a field, then you would take how much that field could produce, and then you would give that amount and then add the 20%. In verse 17, it says, if he dedicates his field from the year of Jubilee, according to your valuation, it shall stand. But if he dedicates his field after the Jubilee, then the priest shall reckon to him the money due according to the year that it remains till the year of Jubilee, and it shall be dedicated from your valuation. Now, not only were there Sabbath days, there were Sabbath years. And every 7 years, they were supposed to let the land rest for a year. They weren't supposed to work it for a year. And God had said, on the sixth year, I'll give you three times as much so I can provide for you until the harvest time of 2 years from now. Because that's what you would miss. You would miss the whole year that there was the Sabbath year. Then you would miss the time that you plant until the time that you harvest. And so God doesn't say, I'll give you twice as much to make it to there, or 1.5 times as much. God says, if you'll trust me and you'll have that time of Sabbath rest, then I'll give you three times as much. And then every seventh Sabbath year was the year of Jubilee. The Jubilee literally means a trumpet that makes noise, or a joyful trumpet. Can you picture a joyful trumpet? And it was blown every 50 years, basically. And on the year of Jubilee, all debt was forgiven. If you had any debt, yay! If you sold a house that was in your family, belonging to the tribe of Dan, on the year of Jubilee, the house came back to you. It was now yours. If you sold land, on the year of Jubilee, it was given back to you. And therefore, when you went to sell the land, to buy it, you would say, well, I'm not going to pay full price for this land, because in 5 years, year of Jubilee, it's going to go back to you. So then you would buy 5 years of its value. And so he was to evaluate the field and the valuation in giving it to God. In other words, after the Jubilee, you had to bring it back and give it to God again, because everything was set free. So you gave it and you consecrated it to God. The year of Jubilee would come. You had to bring it back and consecrate everything again. And then you'd have to give him the whole, you know, the whole bit, 50 years of it or 49 years of it. So he goes on to say then in verse 19, and if he who dedicates the field ever wishes to redeem it, then he must add one-fifth of the money of your valuation to it, and it shall belong to him. And I find it interesting that God allows them to redeem a field back. If ever he says, you know what, I really want that field, and I want the grain from that field, that he can go in and he can purchase it back. I find it interesting that this is completely voluntary, and you can go back and you can take it back. God wants us to serve him with everything we have, not because we have to, but because we want to. Not because we made a vow, but because I want to give God everything I have. Verse 20, but if he does not want to redeem the field, and if he has sold the field to another man, it shall not be redeemed anymore. So once you sell it, you can't redeem it. But the field, when it is released in the Jubilee, shall be holy to the Lord, as it is devoted field. It shall be the possession of the priests. And if a man dedicates to the Lord a field which he has brought, which he has bought, which is not the field of his possession, in other words, on the year of Jubilee, it will be set free, then the priest shall reckon to him the worth of the valuation up to the year of Jubilee. And he shall give your valuation on that day as a holy offering to the Lord. In the year of Jubilee, the field shall return to him from whom it was bought, to the one who owed land as a possession. And all your valuation shall be according to the shekel of the sanctuary, 20 graphs, giraffes, to the shekel. But the firstborn of the animals, which should be the Lord's firstborn, no man shall dedicate, whether it is an ox or a sheep, it is the Lord's. He's saying, you can't take your firstborn child, a firstborn ox, or firstborn sheep, and come in and dedicate them to God, because they already belong to me. God says, I want your firstborn, I want your first fruits. They're mine. Giving everything to God is a choice that goes beyond that. But God wants the firsts in our lives. And then you can come and say, I want to give everything to you. And if it is an unclean animal, then he shall redeem it according to the valuation. Again, if it's a donkey, if it's a camel, whatever, he can go in and redeem it and shall add 1/5 to all. Or if it is not redeemed, then it shall be sold according to the valuation. Nevertheless, no devoted offering that a man may devote to the Lord of all that he has, both man and beast of the field of his possessions, shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted offering is most holy to the Lord. So you don't offer something to God in consecration and then say, I'm going to go sell it. No person under the ban who may become doomed to destruction among men shall be redeemed, but shall surely be put to death. And all if a guy falls under the death penalties that we've already covered in Leviticus, then he'll be put to death. And all the tithes of the land, whether of the seed or of the land or of the fruit trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. So when your tithes are God's anyway. So we get a picture of what the consecration is like. You give the tithes to God, God gets the firstborn, and the consecration is coming and saying, Lord, I've already given you my tithes, and I've already given you my firstborn, and now I give you everything. It's a step beyond. It's a step beyond what's required. It's not just doing what God wants you to do. It's saying, God, I want more. I want more of you. I believe that God does that to us today. God wants us to step up and say, God, I want to give you everything. And I want to live for you with everything that I have. If a man wants all at all to redeem any of his tithes, he shall add 1/5 to it. Now, I tried to figure that out today. You're giving everything to God. I guess you can go in and buy your tithes back. So you're tithing your grain, you're tithing your spices, you're tithing everything. You could take the value of those things and you could go back and redeem them, but you have to add 1/5 to it, which they can do. And concerning the tithe of the herd, of the flock, or whatever passes under the rod, in the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. So again, 1/10. He shall not inquire whether it is good or bad, nor shall he exchange it. And if he exchanges it at all, then both it and the one exchanged for shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel on Mount Sinai. Now, do you remember when Jesus was chewing out the scribes and the Pharisees? And he said, you make them Korban. Korban is what we just read. The scribes and the Pharisees would take everything they have and they would give it to God. And then when their mom and dad would be in a strait and need some money, they would say, I'm sorry, I can't give you anything. Everything I have is Korban. I've given it all to the Lord. They were looking for a way to keep their stuff and not give anything to their mom and dad. So they were trying to work the law. They were trying to get loopholes in the law. In other words, there were people that gave everything to God, that consecrated themselves to God with the wrong motives in their hearts. We want to consecrate our lives to Him with the right motive. We want to say, Lord, I'm not doing this to be seen or to get pats on back from men or to somehow get up in front of people. I want to honestly, sincerely give everything to You. Not doing it for what you can get back, but honestly surrendering it to God. And remember that if you choose to lay everything down and love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and take everything you have and lay it before Him, that the value is low enough that you can afford it, but it's high enough that there's a cost. And it's good, it's perfect, and it's acceptable. And you have the choice to make. You can do it or you can not do it. I know, for me, I want to do it. I want to say, Lord, I want to give everything to You. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, what an absolutely awesome picture to end the book of Leviticus with. This picture of giving everything to You. Lord, we know that a tenth is Yours. We know that now in the days that we live of grace, that we can make a decision about what we give You. But Lord, we want to give it all to You. Everything belongs to You. We want to lay our lives down before You because we do believe that Your will is good, acceptable, and perfect. We believe it's perfect for us. And forgive us when through a lack of faith, we don't. We trust You. We believe You. We pray that You would bless our lives as we lay them before You and help us to love You with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And we believe if we do this, as Your word has said, then we will fulfill all of the laws and prophets. We will be those whom You want us to be. And we thank You for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.